eyes have seen your salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do take a seat. 40 days ago, we gathered for the first services of Christmas, the Nativity of our Lord. And 8 days later, the Church kept the feast of the circumcision of our Lord. And then we celebrated the Epiphany. And we journeyed together with the Magi, bearing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the infant Christ. And so it is that 40 days later, we today keep the feast of the presentation of the Lord in the temple. Traditionally, this would have marked the very end of Christmastide, and still in churches today, you would see Christmas decorations and nativity scenes up until today. Traditionally, too, all of the candles to be burnt in the church throughout the year would be brought in and would be blessed, hence the other name for today's feast, Candlemas. And whilst today we keep the feast of the presentation, this Sunday also falls on what is traditionally known as Septuagesima Sunday, that is the ninth Sunday before Easter and the third Sunday before the beginning of Lent. It marked the beginning of a period of pre-preparation before the fullness of the Lenten season. Now, well may you be sitting in your pews thinking, why on earth is God taking us through the church calendar? Surely there is something better for him to preach upon. Well, bear with me. The point to this little excursion is that today stands as something of a hinge in the church's year. And the idea that today marks a transition into something else, something new, is to be found in the gospel we heard read just now. The child Jesus, his mother Mary, and his father Joseph have come into the temple in Jerusalem in fulfillment of the law of Moses. And Jesus, presumably wriggly and inquisitive like most babies, is taken into the arms of an old man named Simeon, who has been waiting countless years for this very moment. Simeon, as we've heard, is guided by the Holy Spirit into the temple that day, expectant and full of eager longing to meet the Lord's anointed one, the Lord's Messiah. And yet, surprisingly, it is this wriggly, inquisitive baby that he meets. And then in the most extraordinary and yet natural of ways, Simeon takes the Lord into his arms, and from his mouth flows forth praise to God. In these four verses, there is the joy of Simeon's longing being fulfilled, but also a sense of letting go. Simeon has found that for which he has been awaiting. It is in this child that Simeon has found the very consolation of the people of Israel, the very hope of God's people. But Simeon's proclamation goes yet further. This child is good news for Gentiles. This baby is good news for the whole world. How tender and intimate is this interaction between Simeon and Christ? Think of the care and attention that one must give to a baby in one's arms. Think of the love that you would give to that child in that moment. And think of the love and attention that the child gives you in return. The longing that Simeon expresses, the longing that is fulfilled here for him, is, I think, familiar to each of us. It is a longing for love, for belonging, for rest and quietness, and ultimately a longing for God. Now, we might not each have consciously thought about it this morning as we trod up the church steps, but in coming to church today, we, each of us in some sense, is longing for God. longing for God who promises to make himself known in our midst each and every time we gather together, and who supremely promises to make himself known when we gather around the altar and bread is broken and wine is poured out. Bread and wine for us in our own longing, in our own expectant faith, becomes the body and blood of Christ. And as we kneel at the altar rail, as we will come to do in but a few moments, we have the opportunity to receive Christ in our hands as tenderly and as lovingly as Simeon does in today's Gospel. The very hinge of new beginning, the proclamation of something new, is ours today. And it is ours each and every Sunday as we gather around the Lord's table. We receive forgiveness, and then the most sublime food for the journey. Food for that new beginning we make each Sunday. And we do it again and again, because we need it. Having taken the child in his arms, Simeon then blesses the child and his parents, and in handing back the child to his mother, makes a startlingly abrupt declaration. You will agree, I think, that it's a somewhat awkward thing to say to a new mother. Here is your beautiful child. Oh, and by the way, he's going to be rejected and despised, and your soul will be pierced with a sword. It sits uneasily in the reading. And so it should. Jesus will not be obvious to all, nor accepted by all. And Mary's sorrow will be revealed on Golgotha as her son and her Lord is nailed to the cross. The joy of longing fulfilled does not mean that there is not still pain and suffering. But Mary trusts. It would have seemed entirely natural, I think, if Mary had shouted at Simeon, perhaps. How dare he say such a thing? But Mary and Joseph and the child return to Nazareth. The great 20th century English poet T.S. Eliot converted to Anglicanism in the late 1920s. And around that difficult time of his life, he wrote several wonderful poems. One such poem, written in 1928, is entitled A Song for Simeon, and it is a rewriting of the words that we hear Simeon proclaim in today's Gospel, as Eliot wrestles with his own growing faith and whether he can possibly live up to that standard that God calls each of us to. The last two verses, I think, are particularly lovely. According to thy word, they shall praise thee and suffer in every generation with glory and derision. Light upon light, mounting the saint's stair, not for me the martyrdom, the ecstasy of thought and prayer, not for me the ultimate vision. Grant me thy peace, and a sword shall pierce thy heart, thine also. I am tired with my own life and the lives of those after me. I am dying in my own death and the deaths of those after me. Let thy servant depart, having seen thy salvation. Eliot is looking at this proclamation by Simeon and assessing the weight of what Simeon is saying, what this means for him. Eliot is unsure if he is willing or capable of bearing witness to this light that Simeon has identified. Not for me, the martyrdom. But yet, while Eliot remains unsure, he asks, grant me thy peace. He grasps some of this mystery, and he trusts. In both Mary and Eliot's response, there is, I think, a longing trust in the purposes of God, from which we can learn much. Each of us in our lives will deal with sorrows and doubts and everything else that life entails. And yet we can still long each day for that new gift that God assures us of, that new beginning. We may indeed find it difficult to pray or to come to church, but wanting to want God, wanting to want to pray in those difficult moments is sustaining, and it can be enough. Back in Jerusalem, and before the Holy Family is allowed to depart, Anna appears on scene, a woman of great age, we are told. She is faithful and has worshipped, prayed and fasted in the temple day and night. She is already there and has watched all of this unfold. She too acknowledges that this child is the redemption of Jerusalem. Simeon and Anna, these two wise and faithful elderly people, have turned up again and again, even when they did not know when or how, or perhaps doubted if God could reveal this extraordinary thing to them. They were persistent even when it seemed pointless. They trusted. They trusted that the light of all people would be seen by them with their very eyes. Simeon and Anna are ordinary people brought into the fold of God's story. It is these ordinary people that point for us that salvation is at hand. They proclaim Christ when others are unable or perhaps unwilling to see. Think too of the shepherds at the Nativity, the Magi at the Epiphany, John the Baptist at Christ's baptism. To name but a few, these are all ordinary people proclaiming that which others have not yet seen for themselves. Ordinary people do extraordinary things. They are faithful and persistent. And while they know great sorrow and moments of empty desolation, ordinary people like you and me know great joy too. We know the joy of forgiveness and of love, not because we could ever earn it, but because God has freely given it away. Ordinary people do extraordinary things. And for those of us, those out there who do not yet fully know the fullness of forgiveness that love awaits them here, when Christ is present among us in bread broken and wine poured out, it is ordinary people who will tell them that news. Indeed, at our baptisms, each of us were called to shine forth as lights in the world. By our words and our deeds, we can take up that calling with both hands. People like you and me are called to go from this place and have the power and the duty to proclaim to those whom we meet, like Simeon and Anna, here is the light of the world. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.